Just in case there are visitors here this morning, I'm not always here, so forgive me if I don't know if you are. We, as a church, many of us are following a Bible reading program, which we put together called The People of God, and the talks on Sundays are kind of mirroring the people we're reading about in the Bible, and we're in season two. Series two, to be more British, sorry. And last week, for the first time, we went into the New Testament with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, hands up if you spot the slight error in programming from those of us who put it together, that we had Mary, the mother of Jesus, last week. But apologies for that. We just didn't have quite enough foresight when we put the program together. And this week we continue in the New Testament with another New Testament character, another woman, also called Mary. Now, at this point, although I don't think she's sitting, your wife isn't. She's out. Okay, well, maybe she'll listen to this or you can tell her afterwards. First of all, I'd just like to honour Beth for the work she puts in each time in artworking the Bible study notes. Just seeing the artwork for the third one. We will be continuing into the summer, people. And she does a fantastic job. She is reliant on us proofreading and kind of looking at the graphics. And so you might notice there's a question mark over this week's that doesn't actually appear on your Bible study notes because it isn't there. And the image that was selected and that we all approved for this week's talk about Mary is an alabaster jar. Mistake. But you might not understand why that's a mistake. We'll come to that as we go through. So, this morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, or as I might call her to save time as we go through Mary M. The verse I've selected, Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And we've entitled this Apostle to the Apostles. And again, hopefully that will make more sense as we go through. So first of all, who is Mary Magdalene? Because there's a lot of kind of more recently, a lot of mythology. We're not talking about Dan Brown here and all that follows from him. We're not talking about apocryphal gospels. That's writings that didn't make the cut into the canon of scripture. That do, some of them have got some very interesting things in them, but they were probably excluded from the canon of scripture for a reason. But for example, the Gospel of Thomas, we can read more about. Anyway, I'm not talking about any of that. But what actually do we know about her from the Bible? Who is Mary? What do we know about her? What things come into your mind, if anything, when I say the name Mary Magdalene? For example, do we have this sort of image? And the image there of a, now, delete as applicable, probably depending upon your generation or background, fallen woman, lady of the night, prostitute or sex worker, depending on how you want to describe that lady. And the reason why sometimes we think of her like that, well, maybe we saw Jesus Christ Superstar, and maybe that's where we've got the image from. And there's this passage in Luke 7 which describes a lady coming and anointing Jesus' feet and breaking this alabaster jar. That's where we get that image from. And a story like this is in all four Gospels. And somehow Mary has got attached to that story. So is that the image that we have when we think about Mary? Or do we think about her as someone more like this? Mary, the slightly deranged victim, possessed of seven demons, and therefore, oh goodness me, you know, maybe a little bit dodgy. Or, how about this? Mary, the competent, successful businesswoman, person of substance. And maybe this is more accurate. So some more questions. And we're going to look at these three questions. we're going to look at what are we actually told about Mary. And if you've been doing the Bible readings this week, you will have been reading about her. I don't know if you were surprised by anything that you read or if any of it took you by surprise. When we were putting the notes together a few months ago and I read some of these passages again, there was one at least that I thought, that's not in the Bible, is it? I've never read that before. But maybe you were more knowledgeable already. But anyway, what are we actually told in Scripture about Mary? What are we not told, which just worth clearing up. And then really the most important question from all of that, what can we actually learn? What can we learn about God? What can we learn about what it means to be a follower of God? What can we learn about the kingdom of God? Which is really what this series is all about. So, that in mind, what are we told? A few things. Well, first of all, she is this real person. This is sort of an obvious thing to say, really, but her name, Mary Magdalene, comes from where she actually comes from. Magdala, which is a fishing village, in fishing town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. I think it's quite a prosperous place, apparently. She is rooted in a particular geographical circumstance. She's not just an icon for something. She is a person who comes from a real place. That's all I'm really saying. She's a follower of Jesus, a disciple. She's one of a number of female followers of Jesus from Galilee. We just heard that she comes from the town of Magdala in Galilee. And helps provide for him. Let's have a look at that. So in Luke chapter 8, he, that's Jesus, took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and then there's another bit, but then Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Interesting. Mary Magdalene, she was a disciple following Jesus along with the other disciples, along with some other women. She had some influential friends. The wife of Herod's business manager, influential person. And we are told that these women supported Jesus and his ministry. Now, I know there is more than one way of reading that sentence. It could be read, there's Mary and this person and others who supported the ministry. Or we can read it as, and also others who as well as them supported the ministry. And the commentators who understand the flow of language and the flow of Greek much better than I do all seem to agree Mary is included in that whole flow of people who were supporting Jesus and his ministry. Out of her own resources. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Someone had to. When we talk about people living by faith today, very rarely do we mean that manna appears on the ground in front of them or money floats down from heaven. What we usually mean is they are living by faith, but that provision is coming through other people. And this is what it seems was happening with Jesus. Someone had to provide for them all on the road. And Mary and her friends seem to have been an important part of that. So, suddenly, someone who's actually quite central to Jesus' ministry. How about this Mary the victim idea? Well, yes, she has had a troubled past. Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. And that's in Luke 8. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Well, let's look at what that passage tells us. Well, first of all, that Mary wasn't alone in having had problems in the past. It says there was a group of them, and they were all people, or some of them were people who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. So it's not just Mary by herself with these spiritual problems. But I think the most important thing I want to say is that it's in the past tense. She had been delivered. Her problems were in the past. They were no longer something that she was carrying on. She, along with the others who've been healed and delivered, are now healed and delivered and doing a great job as followers and supporters of Jesus and his ministry. They're not carrying around these problems still. Seven demons? Well, I'm not going to get into the whole thing of the exact nature of her possession or oppression or any of that. She had some spiritual problems in the past. Let's just put it like that. But it's interesting that number seven. Now, many of you will be aware that number seven has a particular significance in Scripture. It's a number that does have symbolic significance. It talks about completion and perfection. When Jesus is asked, how many times should I forgive someone? And he replies, 70 times seven. He doesn't mean count up to 490 and then stop forgiving them. He's talking about a number which is, you know, a perfect, you know, perfect number. Just go on forgiving. And commentators say it's quite possibly being used in the same way here. Yes, it is saying that Mary's problems had been severe, but more importantly, when it says she has been delivered of seven, it's saying there is a complete and total healing and deliverance for this woman. She has been perfectly delivered and is now therefore free to take up this position as a follower who is supporting Jesus and the ministry. And that, you know, in the context of the passage, that does make a lot more sense, doesn't it? So here is Mary, the follower of Jesus, following Jesus around along with the other disciples, perfectly healed and delivered. A supporter. And now we move on to Mary the witness. The events that we're going to be thinking about in just a couple of weeks now around Easter. Mary is a witness to the events of Easter. Now, when we tell the Easter story, there's all sorts of events and characters that immediately come to mind. We're going to be looking at one of those characters in the context of Easter next week. We're going to be looking at Peter. And you know the stories, most of you. The sort of the tragic bit and the restoration bit. Peter following Jesus so far as when he's sort of on trial, but then around the fire when challenged, fear takes hold of him and he denies Jesus three times. Of course, he at least followed Jesus that far. As far as we can tell, most of the others had completely run away and are in hiding and in fear. Last week, when you were looking at the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, you might well have being reminded of the incident of Jesus on the cross, looking down at Mary, his mother, at the foot of the cross, and John, the disciple, who he had gone that far, being given the task of kind of adopting Mary as his mother and looking after her from that point on. We remember all these people. We remember the people who run away. We remember, oh, John is there, faithful John at the cross. How about Mary? How about Mary M? I'm not sure, in all the talks I've ever done about Easter and all the talks I've ever heard about Easter, I'm not sure how much she figures center stage, except for maybe at the resurrection. But she is there. So this is just in Matthew.
First of all, she's a witness to the crucifixion. A Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man surely was the Son of God." And try not to do that in a John Wayne accent for those of you old enough to remember that. And many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him, there it is again, had come from Galilee to care for him, were watching from a distance. And among them was Mary Magdalene. So Matthew has her with a group of women a little way away, but nevertheless seeing what's going on. John seems to know something a bit more about perhaps what happened. She starts off a distance away, but then comes in closer, because in John 19, in that event where Jesus looks down from the cross and talks to John about his mother, this is what it says. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and guess who? Mary Magdalene. Everyone seems to be agreed. Mary hasn't run away. She has followed Jesus to the cross, and she is a witness to him dying. Not only that, she is a witness to the burial. She is there and sees what Joseph of Arimathea does with the body. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. He rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. By the way, when I get to heaven, I'd like to apologize. You know, all I'm known is the other Mary. It's like, anyway, okay. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. If we read Mark's account of this going on, he actually points out that for Joseph to approach Pilate and ask for the body took, it says he boldly did it. If you look at the word, it means he was courageous. The New Living Translation says that Joseph took a risk and asked for the body. And we all go, "Woohoo, brave old Joseph." But who else is here? Here are known followers of Jesus taking the risk of watching what's happening, witnessing the burial. Others have gone. Mary's still there. And then finally, of course, Easter morning. Now, to get the full picture, and with more time, we need to read all of the Gospels, but let's just focus on what Matthew says. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, sat on it. The guards shook with fear when they saw him. They fell into a dead faint. Then the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but they were also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. So here's Mary. She's seen what's happened to Jesus on the cross. She's witnessed the burial. We don't know how long she hung around at the tomb, but now she and others are coming back to anoint the body, and they're going somewhere that they must have known was dangerous. It's a place guarded by soldiers. They've seen the burial. They know the soldiers are there. So that takes some courage to start with. And then this angel appears, and the soldiers shake with fear and faint. For some reason, somewhere in my mind, the words "delivery room" came in there somewhere, but I'm not, didn't happen to me, by the way, but while all that's going on, Mary and her companion are still standing. They're frightened, but they're still standing. And Mary sees the risen Jesus. And of course, in John's gospel, we read much more about that personal encounter that Mary had with Jesus, where she, in her sort of grief and tears running down her face and mascara running and, oh no, sorry. She doesn't recognize Jesus to start with, but then when Jesus speaks to her, then she recognizes who he is. So Mary is a really close witness to all that happened. And actually, the fact that Scripture makes that so clear is quite remarkable. Because at the time, in their culture, her testimony would not have been taken seriously in a court of law. Why? Because she's a woman. The fact that Mary's close witnessing to this has been preserved in the way it has, I think, tells us two very important things. I think, first of all, it tells us something very important about the rather different values of the kingdom of God. And secondly, it actually, in a kind of perverse way, is an amazing confirmation of the truth of the resurrection and all that happened. Because it was a really inconvenient truth that these women were the first witnesses to it. It would have been much nicer for them to kind of be able to write it out of history, but the fact is they couldn't, because that's what happened. Which kind of, in a strange way, is fantastic evidence for the resurrection. I was chatting to Paul Ratton last night, who is doing this talk, well, his own talk, but talking about Mary in Marlow this morning, and he was kind enough to tell me about a couple of slides that he's found, and I did tell him I would be pinching them, and here's one of them. I just love this cartoon. So, ladies, thanks for being the first to witness and report the resurrection. We'll take it from here. Oh, but how true. Mary is apostle to the apostles. Now, apostle literally means one who was sent with a particular mission and message. And this is certainly true of Mary. Jesus gives her an important message, gives her an important mission. She's to go and tell the other disciples, the ones who are in hiding, what's happened and what they should do next. Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid, go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they'll see me there." That's in Matthew. And then in John, "Go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." She is that apostle, that sent one with the message of the resurrection to those that we more often call apostles. Rightly, but she should be as well. So what picture do we have? Well, there's Mary, a person with problems in her past that has found complete and total healing through her encounter with Jesus, and is so impacted by it that she commits herself to following him and supporting him and the others around him. She's a person who's so committed, so impacted, that when others are denying Jesus and running away, she sticks by Jesus. And through her faithfulness, she gets to be in the ringside seat at the greatest event in history. That is the Mary Magdalene of Scripture. Not this. What are we not told? The sinful woman anointing Jesus. Now, that is a wonderful story. And whatever this woman's background, fantastic testimony and fantastic event for her. But nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, is this woman identified as Mary Magdalene. So how do we get that identification that has ended us up with us having this slight mistake on our notes? Well, For that, we have to thank, stroke, blame Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century. And this is the particular bit of exegesis that Pope Gregory the Great did. And this is from his talk. She, whom Luke calls the sinful woman, whom John calls Mary, we believe to be the Mary from whom 7 demons were ejected, according to Mark. And what did these 7 demons signify, if not all the vices? Tenuous logic, Gregory, but there we go. It is clear, brothers, that this woman previously used the unguent to perfume her flesh in forbidden acts. What she therefore displayed more scandalously, she was now offering to God in a more praiseworthy manner. Well, Gregory, mate, you may well have been great, but your exegesis on this particular point was somewhat flawed. And that's where we get it from, not scripture. So, what can we learn from Mary about what? Well, what can we learn about God's kingdom? Well, first of all, and I will state the obvious, at least I hope it's obvious, we can learn a bit more about what it means to be female, what it means to be a woman in God's kingdom. We clearly see in the passages referencing Mary that women were very, very central to Jesus' ministry. They were not an added extra. They were not a sideshow. They were at the center and supporting Jesus and his ministry. Jesus chose only men, of course. Well, it doesn't look like he did choose only men, really. Mary, in the story of Jesus, is super important. And if you'll forgive me, a very contemporary reference, she is, if you like, the Captain Marvel of the story. Well, why was I looking at you, Paul, when I said that? I don't know, but there we go, yeah. Ladies, don't let anyone devalue you and say that your role is second rate, because it isn't. What can we learn about being free of the past? Well, we can learn from Mary about what it means to live free of whatever problems we may have in our past. Yes, Mary had problems, but the emphasis shouldn't be on the 7 demons that she had, but the deliverance, which was perfect, which released her into her ministry. Mary didn't live in her past. She invested, quite literally, in her future. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. And Mary is a great example of the truth of that verse. And when we've had a problem for a long time, there is always the temptation for that to become our identity. But let's find new identity in the new creation that we are in Jesus, and in the freedom that he can give us. And I know that's easy to say and not always an easy process, but in Mary we find an example of someone who walked that walk and showed that it can happen. And finally, that word finally, by the way, it's speaker's code for worship leader, get ready, because in a moment we're going to ask you to get up. And finally, we can be challenged and inspired by the concept of faithfulness in God's kingdom. At a time of huge pressure, of threat, when all around her people were running away, Mary remains faithful. It doesn't mean that she didn't have fear. In fact, we're told, you know, on times where she was frightened, but real courage, of course, is overcoming fear. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is facing our fears and overcoming them. As my friend Stephen Clement says, an acronym, FEAR, F-E-A-R, face everything and rise. That squiggle at the bottom of the screen is a Greek word. I put it in there in Greek text to give you confidence in my talk this morning. It's the Greek word hupomone. Oh, that makes perfect sense now, Andy. No, it's the Greek word hupomone. Now, my wife, who actually did study Greek, I didn't, was told by her New Testament Greek lecturer that it's the word that actually in contemporary Greek writing was used about donkeys. Because they are stubborn. And it's a word that means endure. In 1 Corinthians 13, when it says, love is this, love is that, love endures all things, that's the word that's being used. And if you look at what it literally means, the Greek word means to still be around when others have gone. And Mary exemplifies that word. Her love exemplifies enduring love. She is literally still around when others have gone. And that faithfulness is rewarded in what she gets to witness and testify to. Brené Brown, who some of you will know, writer, often quoted in business circles, motivational talks and so on, she says this: sometimes the bravest and most important thing you can do is just show up. Every now and again, people talk to me and say, oh, it's, you know, it's amazing the things you get to do, Andy, and how do you get to do that? My secret is I show up. 99% of stuff is showing up, you know. Mary showed up consistently. She was faithful in her love. She was still there when others had gone. And there's a challenge there to us in terms of our relationship with God and also in our relationships with each other. So if the band would like to start playing something, I'd like to pray together. Let's pray. First of all, on this Mother's Day, which I'd really like to just talk about as a celebration of women, full stop, I just want to pray in honour of the women here, all that you bring, all that you represent. And it's not really my place to pray a release on you, because do you know what? You're free anyway. But I want to declare that over you afresh, that you are released into the ministry that you have, and that no one restricts that. Secondly, I want to pray for those of us who do struggle with the things from the past. May we find inspiration afresh this morning, not to live in the past, but to invest in our future. And it could be, particularly if that's the issue for you this morning, that going and praying with someone, maybe the guys at the back, see, even then I use the word guys, with the people at the back, may well be helpful for you. Or just someone else that you know and trust. But let's be those who can really walk free. If the sun sets you free, you're free indeed. And finally, for all of us, let's be challenged again to be people faithful in our friendships, faithful in our love, faithful in how we follow the Lord.